Good to see all those that are back this evening as we continue our study concerning mercy. We ended our study this morning looking at the types and shadows of the Old Testament pointing to the New, and how the Ark of the Covenant and the blood going in to be sprinkled there upon the mercy seat was a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and the blood that He shed upon the cross for the remission of our sins, and how He is that propitiation for our sins. And that's how we ended our study this morning. This evening I want us to take this study that we have had so far upon mercy and how we've been talking about we as Christians are to emulate God and our mercy toward those around us. And I want us to really look at this and do what we can to apply this to ourselves as we leave here this evening to go out into the world throughout this week and really throughout the rest of our lives. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we learn that mercy is both good and required by God. Micah records, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Friends, we've been shown this in the Scriptures. We noticed several this morning concerning God's mercy and how He would require it of those that would follow Him. He requires it of His children. Friends, quite frankly, mercy is one of the qualities that should beautify God's children. As we said this morning, it ought to be a part of who we are. That compassion, that pity, and the combined to what we call mercy. Again, going back to Matthew 5 and verse 7, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy." So friends, what do we learn from that? What do we learn from Jesus' words there concerning the Sermon on the Mount? If we show no mercy, we receive no mercy. And so Jesus says, "Happy are the merciful." Why? Because they shall obtain mercy. So what is it, friend? How would you define this word or action as it is to be mercy? Friends, quite simply, I think the best definition that we could put upon it, and I've got a couple here, but one of the best I think is compassion toward others. Having compassion one upon another. The psalmist writes in Psalm 41 and verse 1, "Blessed is he who considers the poor." In other words, he has compassion upon him. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Mercy, friends, is the complete opposite of callousness and neglect toward one's neighbor. Proverbs 14 and verse 1, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he." Friends, I'm reminded of the parable that we term the Good Samaritan. You remember the man has gone down from Jericho, and this is known as the Highway of Robbers, this place where this man traveled, this parable is taking place that Jesus relates. And he was robbed. And these robbers were ruthless. They beat him, it seems, to within an inch of his life. And you remember the account how Jesus said that a priest, I believe it was to begin with, that comes down the trail, and he sees this man has been beaten, and he's been robbed, and he sees him there a ways off, and if you can imagine now, he's walking along, he sees this man in this ditch, and he's walking, and he's going to be on the same side of the road, but he doesn't really want to mess with this, and so what does he do? He turns and he walks to the other side of the road, and continues on his way. Did that man show compassion? Did that man have mercy upon the man that had just been beaten and robbed? Not at all. Friends, we're talking here, notice who Jesus uses in His example to answer the question that had been asked, who is my neighbor? He uses a man that is to know the law of God. A man who is to be exemplary in carrying out the law of God, to be an example to others around, a priest of God's Word. And he walks to the other side of the road and passes on. No mercy found there. Then you have a Levite. Now he's not a priest, but he's of the priestly tribe. So he too has been schooled in the law of Moses since his youth, and he's to know it forward and backwards, upwards and downwards and sideways and every which way you can think of. He knows the law of God. He knows that God calls upon them to be merciful. And yet, he sees this man again lying in the ditch. He's just been beaten to within an inch of his life. And he walks over and he looks upon him. Looks like a pretty bad beating right there. And then he goes on his way. Doesn't bother to help. Doesn't bother to dress his wounds. Doesn't try to save this man's life. Because you know that if he's just left there on his own, he's going to die because of the elements. So again, Jesus uses the example of a man that is to know God's Word, he is to know God's law, and he does nothing. No mercy. No compassion. And then, of course, you know, along comes the Good Samaritan. And he's riding upon a beast. He sees this man in a ditch, sees that he's in a bad way, and he stops. Uses his own oil and wine to treat the wounds that the man has sustained. Binds his wounds up. Places him upon his beast. And carries him to an inn. Pays the innkeeper. Says, you take care of him. And if you use more than what I paid you when I return this way, because I'm coming back, I'll pay you what you need. Now, of the three, and as Jesus responded to this question, he said to the same man, which of these was this man's neighbor? Was it the priest? No. No compassion, no mercy. Was it the Levite? Absolutely not. He went so far as to go and look on the man and still didn't help him. Brother and sister, it was the Samaritan. A man whom, to the mind of the Jew, did not know God. A man whom, to the mind of the Jew, was no better than a Gentile. A heathen. That man was this Jew's neighbor. Because he had compassion. And he looked upon him. And he had pity upon him. And he helped him. There, my friend, is an example of mercy. And again, as the Proverbs writer says, it being the opposite of callousness and neglect toward one's neighbor, he who despises his neighbor sins, he who will not help out, in other words. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Friends, mercy is compassion toward others. It's the opposite of callousness and neglect toward one's neighbor. It is also to forgive others and seek God's approval upon them. That's why last week I wanted to do forgiveness in the morning and mercy at night, but there was just too much to cover. There was too much here. Part of forgiveness, as we talked about last week, has to do with mercy. It has to do with mercy. It is to forgive others and to seek God's approval of all. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14, now we're still here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Notice what Jesus says here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Is that mercy? On God's part toward us? Absolutely. When we forgive others, is that mercy upon our part? Yes. So we give mercy to get mercy. Does that make sense? That's the way it's presented here. And that's, you go back to Matthew 5 and verse 7, that's how it's presented there. Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. Friends, mercy should be shown. If we would have this in our own lives, mercy should be shown to other children of God in a reflection of the mercy that you and I have received. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren there, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God showing His mercy there, manifested in Jesus Christ once more. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of what? Mercies. Bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Going on in verse 13. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another." Remember this verse from last week, I hope. "Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Friends, we should show mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ as a reflection of the mercy that we have been given. As God has sent Jesus Christ into this world to bleed and to die upon a cruel cross, we ought to also extend that same type of mercy in a reflection of what we've been given. James 2 and verse 13. James shows us that mercy is triumph. Friends, you think about this for just a moment. As we talked about the unforgiving servant this morning and those things, I want you to think for a moment. Does God have every right? Would He be within His rights if He condemned every one of us to a devil's hell? Yes. He would be totally within His rights as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as the One that put us here upon this earth. He would be completely to pay. What are we guilty of anyway, right? The sin that separates us that separates us from our God. You think of the pain that we have caused our Savior. He would be totally within His rights if He shoved us out into the weeping, into outer darkness, and there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I want you to look with me at James 2 and verse 13. God would rather extend mercy than judgment. Look at this. James 2 and verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Go back to the unforgiving servant, right? He had been forgiven a debt he could not repay within 12 lifetimes. He goes out and he grabs his fellow servant by the throat and says, "Give me all that you owe." The fellow servant says, "Be patient with me and I will repay you the 4 months' wages that I owe you. I will repay every dime." But rather than do that, he shoves him into prison until his debt should be paid. It goes back to the master. The master has him brought back. And because this man showed no mercy, he withdrew his own mercy. Look what James says again. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. However, mercy triumphs over judgment. The friends, the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant, he received more than his share of mercy, didn't he? Until it was shown that he would give no mercy himself. The master of those servants would have been within his very right, as he had threatened to do, to sell not only this servant, but his wife and children, to just recover a portion of what this man owed. Would have totally been within his rights. But he extended mercy. But there's a double lesson here. As the master would have been a type or a shadow of God sitting upon the judgment seat, What he tells us, what that shows us, friends, is that God is not willing that any should perish. So long as we obey His truth, knowing, friends, that we could never repay the debt that we owe. You remember the song that we sometimes sing, "I owed a debt I could not pay, He paid a debt He did not owe." Knowing, friends, as we approach the throne of God, that we owe a debt that we can never pay, but knowing that it has been paid by Jesus Christ. Our debt has been washed away, but remember, friends, that if we extend no mercy, God withdraws the mercy that He has extended. Judgment is harsh to the one who shows no mercy. So if we want mercy, friends, to triumph, we had best be children of mercy. Friends, when you look at God's Word from beginning to end, God's children, those that would follow Him, have always had instruction concerning how to please God. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did they have instruction on how to please God? Absolutely. You may eat of any tree of this garden, except for the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Not very long, it seems, later. They go and they eat of this tree because Eve had been tricked by the serpent. God kicks them out. Did Cain and Abel have instruction on what they needed to do to please God? It's implied heavily there, isn't it? God had favor unto Abel's sacrifice, did not have favor upon Cain's. Cain got angry, he rose up and slew Abel. What's implied there? There's a right way to offer sacrifice. There's a wrong way to offer sacrifice. God has always given instruction on how to please. The law of Moses there on Sinai. Handed down, and as it continues through the end of the book of Exodus, through Leviticus, the giving of the whole law there, God instructed the people on what they were to do in order to please Him. Throughout God's Word, you look now at the New Testament. Has God left us not knowing what we needed to do to please Him? No, He's given us instructions. He's given us the New Testament so that we know what we must do in order to please Him. In Hosea 6, verse 6, we read, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." I desire mercy, God says. God's merciful instructions, friends, have been written in the Old Testament Scriptures for generations. The Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 21 and verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Don't you wish Saul had remembered that? You remember Samuel had told Saul to wait for me before you offer any sacrifice. Saul didn't wait. Upon the seventh day, the people had begun to murmur. Samuel was nowhere to be found, so Saul said, "I'll offer sacrifice to appease the people." And of course, no sooner had the smoke begun to rise, who walks over the top of the hill? Samuel. You remember Samuel's words to Saul? What did Samuel say to Saul? You remember? Something to the effect that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. God would rather you do what I told you to do than to offer a bull or a goat upon a fire. God desires, as Hosea says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, though in the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." During the time of Hosea, what were the people of God suffering from? A lack of knowledge. They were not following God as they ought to do. The Proverbs writer, "To do righteousness and justice, to do what is right, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Friends, we have been given, within the pages of God's Word, what needs to be done in order to please our God. And it has always been the case. God has never left man without instruction. Now, Jesus pointed to people's responsibility to know the Old Testament teaching on mercy. Now Jesus had Hosea 6 and verse 6 in mind when he reproved the Pharisees for their callousness. The Pharisees despised others and asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Matthew 9 and verse 12. If you would like to read along with me there. Matthew 9 and verse 12. Here is Jesus' response to what the Pharisees intended to be an accusation. Matthew 9 and verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13. But go ye. Look at what he tells them here. Now, what are the Pharisees known for? Their knowledge of the old law, right? I love what Jesus says in verse 13, don't you? Go and learn. Go and learn. And a lot of times as he responded to the Pharisees, that's exactly what he said to an extent, right? Have you not read? Go and learn. You think you know these things, but you haven't truly studied them. To understand what it is that God wants of you. Look at this. Go and learn. Go ye and learn what that means. You've read it. You know it. Learn what it means now. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does God want? Mercy. He would have mercy. When the Pharisees looked out and they despised, you think about as Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the publican going down to the temple to pray. Remember the Pharisee's prayer as he stood there and he lifted his hands and his head, his face under the heavens, and he said what? What did he say? He says, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, that I'm not like this public. Not a merciful bone in that man's body. Not a compassionate bone in that man's body. And Jesus, when Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, I hope that hit the Pharisees. I would think that it did. That it would hit them hard. Those that are whole, those that are well, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God wants everyone to follow His Word, to obey His commands, so that, friends, we may obtain this mercy. In fact, mercy is a weightier matter of God's teaching that we must observe. Unless we want to be like the Pharisees and be pretentious and hypocritical, look at what Jesus says to them in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Notice what Jesus says are the weightier matters of the law. The Pharisees want to observe the outward signs of it, right? But notice what he says here, justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, God would have both. You observe the tithe of men and anise and cumin. You observe the outward parts of the law, but you forget the inward parts. You forget the spirit of the matter. The weightier matters, justice and mercy. God's children, friends, if we would be followers of Him, we must regard the lost condition of sinful people because we are compassionate. Friends, I want you to really think about that for just a moment. When it comes to mercy and our compassion upon lost souls,
God's children regard the lost condition of sinful people because we are compassionate. So what does that say of me if I'm not involved in trying to reach those that are lost? And yet I still claim to follow Jesus Christ. What does that say of me concerning mercy and compassion? Friends, compassion and sympathy should direct us in such a way that our Father is also merciful to both the evil and the good. Beginning in Matthew 5 and verse 44, continuing there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." I want you to key in on some of these words here. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Four things there. I want us to key in on what Jesus says beginning there in verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Friends, none of these people that Jesus has just mentioned are being very nice to you. They are your enemies. They curse your very name. They hate you. They don't want anything to do with you. They do all they can to put you, to throw you under the bus, so to speak. And they spitefully use you and they persecute you. And what does Jesus say? You love them, you bless them, you do good to them, and you pray for them. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Friends, they are all proactive instructions for down-to-business mercy, if you will, toward evil folks from our merciful Savior. Even those that cried, "Crucify him," Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even as he's hanging there upon the cross, even as he's had nails driven through his hands and his feet, had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, beaten till they could see his lungs inflate and deflate through the back of his ribs. After all of that, Jesus could say those words. Not even begin to imagine. And friends, if Jesus thought enough of a lost and dying world to endure all of that, should I not also be merciful as he was merciful and extend the gospel to those that are lost? Is that not part of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Friends, God's children enlighten others of God's mercy. We talked about this morning how you might be the only Bible. I might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. I may be the only way that that certain people ever see God. And folks, keep in mind that there are some that are watching whether we realize it or not. And so we ought to enlighten others of God's mercy. Ezekiel records Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that the wicked turn from his evil, from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" Friends, it's in mercy that God's children plead with people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Would you not consider it an act of mercy if you were drowning and someone threw into you a lifeline? Is that not an act of mercy? Well, friend, when we look out upon the sea of humanity, the vast majority of folks that we see are drowning. They're drowning in sin. And the only lifeline that they can grasp in order to save their souls is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need somebody to throw it to them. My friends, let me say this. There are going to be some folks that only you can reach that I won't be able to. That Rick won't be able to. That our elders won't be able to. And so it is solely dependent upon you to throw out that lifeline. You have the ability to do that. What did you do to obey the gospel? Believe in the Word of God, didn't you? Did you not tell someone that they need to believe in God's Word, that they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He came to this earth and He bled and died upon the cross for the remission of their sins? You can do that, can't you? Did you repent? Absolutely. What does that mean exactly? That means, friends, that we turn our back upon sin. That we give our lives wholly unto God. We commit ourselves unto Him. I think a definition that we often use concerning repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of life. I think it's a good description. Easy definition, somewhat harder to do, though, isn't it? But you can tell someone what they need to do concerning repentance. You can tell someone that you confess Jesus Christ before others. You go to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, you see that, don't you? You go to Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus Himself says that confession is needed. That He is the Son of God so that we will be confessed before the Father in heaven. You can do that. You can throw out that lifeline and that you were baptized, immersed in water, because it is in that water that you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is that blood that washes us of our sins. It takes our sins away. Friends, if you can tell someone the plan of salvation, you can throw out the lifeline. Now, it's going to take a little bit of study on your part because they're going to know book, chapter, and verse for those things. But can you remember five verses? I hope that you can. Our children are. They can learn those things. Believe that I can. Friends, we plead with people to obey the gospel because of mercy, not because of the mercy that we have upon them, the compassion that we have upon them, and the mercy that God extended to us. We must say words like the ones recorded there in Ezekiel 18, beginning of verse 30, where Ezekiel records, talking to the people of Israel, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. In other words, don't let sin be your downfall. Don't let sin weigh you down to the point that there is no hope. Cast away, Ezekiel continues, from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. What exactly does Ezekiel mean by that? You have got to change. You have got to change. For why should you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Friends, it is in mercy that God's children convince others that newness is both possible and attainable. Look at Romans chapter 6 and what Paul told the Romans there in verse 4. How does one under the New Testament law of Jesus Christ get a new heart and a new spirit? How does that happen? Therefore, Paul says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How do we get a new heart and a new spirit? We're baptized for the remission of our sins, arising again to walk in newness of life. Therein is God's mercy shown. Friends, think about this for a moment. I believe I've shared this story with you before. The story is told of a young couple. The man is a drunkard. He's abusive to his wife. They now have a child. Finally, the man comes home drunk one night and he beats his wife unmercifully. And she's finally decided that she has to leave in order to protect their child. So she goes back to her mom and dad's. Well, it devastates this man.
And so he went even harder to the bottom, and he finally hit rock bottom, and he began to search for a greater meaning to his life. Someone taught him the gospel. It took a while, but he came to terms with things. He got himself sober. He had obeyed the gospel as he was struggling to remain sober, and after about 6 months after he obeyed the gospel, it had been about 8 months total, so the story goes, since his wife had left. He finally got up the courage to go and knock upon his father-in-law's door and ask to see his wife. And you can imagine how the father-in-law reacted. He told him in no uncertain terms to get off of his property. He had no business being there. He wasn't going to allow him to hurt his daughter any longer. Didn't want him anywhere near his granddaughter. And the man simply replied to his father-in-law, "That wasn't me." The father-in-law said, "What do you mean that wasn't you? I saw the bruises. She's told me everything that happened. I know that it was you." He said, "No, sir, that wasn't me." He said, "I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man is dead. That wasn't me." Because that's the idea of the new heart and the new spirit. Is that when one obeys the gospel, when one repents of sin, he has died then to self. When he has repented and he has confessed, he is no longer spiritually concerning at that moment alive. A dead man is what enters the water. That dead man is then buried. And what comes out, friends, is a new creature. That, my friend, is the mercy of God. That is why we can say, friends, that we are Christians. That is why that in mercy God no longer remembers the sins of His children. He doesn't remember in the sense of imputing against us the guilt we once had before obeying His gospel. The Hebrews writer writes in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, so that we may become blameless." Friends, we are to be merciful children of God, just as He has been merciful unto us. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. As we said this morning, friend, if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you desire the mercy of God? He has manifested that mercy in His one and only begotten Son, the man named Jesus, that came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and He bled and died upon the cross. And He did that, friend, for you. If you had been the only person that had ever walked the face of this earth and you had sinned, Jesus still would have died for you. Think about that for a moment. And Paul tells us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 verse 23. You are in need of God's mercy. Would you come in contact with the blood of Christ this very evening by putting Him on in baptism, arising again to walk in newness of life, obtaining that new heart and that new spirit? Would you do that this evening? Friend, it may be that you're here and you have been baptized at some point in your past for the remission of your sin, but for whatever reason you turned your back on God, you turned your back on the church. Friend, it is our plea that you come home, that you be His again, so that you may hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that God's mercy will be fully extended unto you. Friend, if you have need of the mercy of God this evening by putting Christ on in baptism
in need of repent of sins, friends or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?